We're talking about living our lives right side up. So each week we're doing a living in an upside down world moment. And some of you have sent me examples, so I appreciate that. Keep sending those. Trying to kind of pick examples that would apply to us and help us to really see things that we may not be seeing otherwise. So this week I found an article about a poll of 2,000 people in Great Britain. And I don't know how the poll was conducted. I don't know if they give multiple choices or what, but the results are revealing. They were asked to rank one, give the top 10 things that they couldn't live without. So on the women's side, the number one thing that women said that they couldn't live without was a toothbrush. Yeah, I know. Now, I don't want any of you to go without a toothbrush, especially on Sundays when I have to talk to you and shake your hand. But I don't think that in a right side up world would be the number one thing you can't live without. Half. Number two was a bed. Three, shampoo. Four, my partner. So think about this for a minute. More important to have toothbrush, bed, and shampoo than it is to have my spouse. Number five, television. Number six, friends. So television ranks above friends. Number seven, tea. Now, remember, it is Great Britain. And number eight, a good book. Number nine, mom. Now, I want you to take a look at the number one through eight. And mom ranks nine. And number 10, moisturizer. So that's the women. Now men, anybody want to guess? Number one, television. The number one thing that men could not do without. 40%. Number two, my partner. Ladies and gentlemen, when television, toothbrush, bed, and shampoo are more important than your spouse, we live in an upside-down world. Number three, my bed. Number four, my car. You know, this car wasn't even on the list for women. Number five, toothbrush. So men want to brush their teeth, but not near as much as the women, which is not a surprise to anyone. Number six, their laptop computer. Number seven, sex, which kind of surprised me, which it wasn't on the list higher. Number eight, coffee. Number nine, tea. I think you could have lumped those together. Number 10, my friends. Nine things more important than my friends. We live in an upside down world, don't we? Now, again, I don't know how this was conducted. I don't know anything about it, but it doesn't surprise me because we have exchanged needs for wants and our priorities are upside down. What might God see, think, feel, and do in this situation? That's the question that I want you to get in your mind as you look and as you go through life at all the different situations, all the different decisions, all the different things that you face. That's the question. In this situation, if God were sitting beside me, what would he say? What would he think? What would he feel? What would he do? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We live in an upside down world. Our memory scripture for the month then relates to all of this as being transformed instead of conformed. So read it with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sometimes I wonder how Jesus walked this earth, looking around at what he saw, and kept from weeping. Because he came to such an upside-down world. And the only thing that I can conclude is that his love was so deep that his heart went to us instead of to the enormity of the problems and the rejection of himself. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and understand what you have for us in a right-side-up world. God, break through all the ways that we have been exposed, all the ways that we've been raised in this upside-down world and don't even realize it. Help us leave today understanding a little bit more about what you want us to be and do in a right-side-up way of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We hear those words, read those words, known as the Beatitudes. But we often struggle to comprehend what Jesus was actually saying, let alone actually live those words. Jesus is speaking words of a right-side-up kingdom. We live in an upside-down world, so when we read these, we know that they're in English, but they can sound like they're in a foreign language. I mean, what does poor in spirit mean? Or to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or when we hear pure in heart? And even when we think we understand what pure in heart is, sometimes we're not even close. We've lived long enough to know that in our world, the meek do not inherit the earth. And the peacemakers are called all kinds of names, but none of them are the sons of God. The crowds who heard Jesus that day were also confused. But they weren't confused because they couldn't understand. They were confused because they knew precisely what Jesus was saying. They couldn't believe their ears. It was upside down from their culture, but even more so from their experience in their religious world. And yet, the key for them, the key for us, the understanding of these words are absolutely essential if we're to live our world right side up. Because the Beatitudes are the only way to live right side up, and living right side up is the only way to live a life that is really satisfying, that is the abundant life that Jesus promised to us. And so we want to talk today about the Beatitudes to lay the foundation for the next few messages. So let's talk about the truths about the Beatitudes that lead to right-side-up living. Number one, the Beatitudes are step two of Jesus' right-side-up strategy. The Beatitudes are step two of Jesus' right-side-up strategy. So to put this in context, we need to understand where they fit. We've been talking about step one. Step one is the core of Jesus' message when he announced that was repent. So we've talked about that last couple of weeks. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or repent before the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was kind of Jesus' war cry. This is what I'm about. This is the core of my message. If you boil it down, repent. Turn your world right side up. Stop following your own way and your own sinfulness and turn around and come to me, and then you will experience the kingdom of heaven. So we've seen Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life for 30 years. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was led into the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and to face the devil. And then he, as he came out of the wilderness, he came with a power. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. We studied this last week. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Circle those three words. Repent and believe the gospel. So that was step one of Jesus' process. He came out of the wilderness with power announcing, here's the message, repent, turn around, come to me, stop walking in your sin, and experience the kingdom of God. That was step one. Step two, so that was the one sentence. Step two then is the character of the Christ follower who's living a right side up world. RSU means what? Right side up. Boy, you guys are sharp today. The character of the Christ follower living right side up is the Beatitudes. And so Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he expands it to these eight statements that we call the Beatitude. He announces his kingdom, repent, and then he finds an opportunity to help people understand it. Now, as Jesus emerged with power, he began healing, he began doing miracles, he began speaking the truth in a way that people hadn't heard it before, and as a result, the crowds gathered. That's just the natural result of the miraculous and the powerful. And so the crowds began to gather, and Jesus saw this as the opportunity to give them an understanding of what right side up living, his way of life, the kingdom, is really all about. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he sees this. There's a crowd, not only his disciples, but there's this crowd. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. And so he began to teach them about what this came. So if you repent and you turn away, here's what you're coming towards, he says. And it starts with the character of a person. Religion starts with the conduct. Religion tells us, follow these rules. Do these do's, don't do those don'ts. Follow these rituals, do all these things. It's an outward conduct. Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, it starts on the inside with the character of who you are. As we go through the Gospels, then we see Jesus saying over and over and over again, you can tell what a person is like by the fruit. You know what a person really is on the inside. And even in the Old Testament, we see God doesn't look at the outward, he looks at the heart. And so he says, it starts with character. And so he gives these eight statements called Beatitudes about who a Christ follower living in a right side up world is supposed to be. We get discouraged when we try to do what God wants us to do without being who God has told us to be. We get discouraged when we try to obey his commands because we discover that we can't obey them. Because our character is not the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit hasn't taken charge. And so it has to start with character. Then Jesus moves on to the application of the Beatitudes. So step number three is the conduct of a Christ follower living in a right side up world. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. The conduct. And so after Jesus finishes with the Beatitudes, for the next three chapters of the book of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells us what it will look like for a person to live in accordance with the character of the Beatitudes. Here's how we will conduct our lives. If you've ever read an academic paper, a lot of times they will have at the beginning of that paper what's called an abstract. An abstract is like a one paragraph summary of what the rest of the paper is going to say. The Beatitudes are kind of the abstract of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's who a person will be if they're living in the right side up kingdom. And then the rest is the application of here's what they will do as a result of that. So repent, step one. Character, step two. Conduct, step three. And then step four is the remainder of Jesus' life, is expanding that teaching and modeling that teaching. So it's no secret where Jesus is headed. From the very beginning, he comes on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then he sits down and he says, "Here's the Beatitudes. That's who you're supposed to be. here's the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what you're supposed to do. And then for the next 2.5 to 3 years, he illustrates it, he teaches it, he repeats it, he models it, he lives it, and he shows us what right-side living up in the kingdom of God is supposed to be. So in the Gospels, the four Gospels, we see that over and over and over again. The key to understanding Jesus' life and ministry is the Sermon on the Mount. It's where he lays it all out, and then he lives it. Now, without looking at the front of your bulletin, the theme for the year is what? See, I know I need to make you memorize this stuff more. Turn it over. Look at the front of your bulletin. Rediscovering Jesus and experiencing more. That's what the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount lay the foundation for, is rediscovering who Jesus really is. Because there's a lot of ideas about who Jesus is and what he does out there. This is about coming back to who Jesus really is. So we're going to spend time looking at this. In our annual meeting, I talked about renewing our first love for Jesus. So rediscovering Jesus and renewing our first love for Jesus, and that's a whole lot of what this series of messages is all about. So the first truth about the Beatitudes is that they are step two of Jesus' strategy of turning life right side up. Number two, beatitude means supreme blessedness. Supreme blessedness. That's what beatitude is. The word beatitude never appears in Scripture. It's just a description of what Jesus is talking about. So, beatitude means supreme blessedness, which really doesn't help us a whole lot, does it? It doesn't really explain what beatitude means, because blessedness isn't something that we really understand. If people hear the word blessed or blessing, this is audience participation time. So if people hear that word, what comes to mind? What comes to their minds when you hear that word?
Receiving stuff.
So it's I was so blessed to get a new car, a promotion. Yeah, blessing, everything would be perfect. And kind of in a sense, that's the state of Jesus, but doesn't happen here. Any others? You have all you need. Okay, that God was involved in whatever was going on. When people in the Catholic Church refer to Mary, isn't there usually this adjective? The Blessed Mother, Mary. So in a sense, it's kind of this holy thing. And then oftentimes, I'll go to different events, and they'll say, will you say the blessing before we eat? As if my words are going to make this food taste any better than you guys cooked it. And so we hear in all of that hints of what blessing is really all about. But let's dig in, because Jesus uses that word over and over again in the Beatitudes. He starts every Beatitude with that word, so it's important that we understand it. The crowds understood Jesus' words, but they couldn't see how his words could be true because of their false understanding of the word blessed. So let me give you a little bit of a Greek historical study. The Greek word makarios is the word that's translated blessed. And over the years of the history of using that Greek word, it referred to several different places. The first, it was used to describe the gods of Greek myth. Not gods, it's God's little g. Not the real God, but the gods. You know, so in Greek literature, you study about the Greek god. What are some of the Greek, aren't they part of this Marvel thing? Norse gods, okay. So the Greek gods, anybody remember any of that from your history? Zeus, Poseidon, okay, all of those. That's what they were referring to, those Greek gods. And so the blessed were the gods because they had a state of happiness and contentment in life that was above all the cares, the labors, and even death, but because they were beyond this mortal world. So that was the first use. They were untouched by ordinary cares. They were blessed. They were the gods. They were beyond us. As over the years, Makarios took on a second meaning, and that was the dead. People who were dead, because when you're dead, you're no longer touched by the ordinary cares of life, right? Right? Yeah. Life can't touch you anymore. So the blessed ones were humans, took on the meaning, were humans who through death had reached the other world of the gods. And so now they were beyond this life and the cares and the problems and the worries. So to be blessed, you had to be a god or you had to be dead. Then, as Greek usage continued on, it began to refer to the elite in life. The elite. It morphed to refer to those who are in the upper crust of society, the wealthy people, to those who had riches and power, not to the peons who still had to deal with the normal cares and problems and worries of life. Because if you have power and you have wealth, then you don't have to worry about all the stuff that normal people do. And this then became morphed or kind of angled into what the people understood when Jesus said the word blessed. So the last one is it referred to those who were upright, to the upright. It referred to the results of right living or right righteousness, which caused God to give you all the things that would make you above the ordinary cares, problems, and frustrations of the world. And so to be blessed, as these people would hear Jesus on this mountainside, to be blessed in their mind was to meant you had earthly material things. You had a good wife, you had children that obeyed you, you had abundant crops, you had riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health. You had all those things because you were living upright and God was blessing you. To be blessed, you had to have those big, beautiful, luxurious things. This last description of upright then is one that they would hear. Think, so, and it had crept into the understanding of the Jewish faith. Think Job. Job was considered blessed because he had everything, right? He was an upright man. He was perfect. He had wealth. He had wisdom. He had reputation. He had position. He had children. He had flocks. He had everything in this world. And so they considered him blessed. And then when it was taken away from them, from him, and his friends, his advisors came to him. They said to him, there must be sin in your life. You must have done something wrong to make God angry, or this would not have happened to you. To be blessed meant everything was good. To not be blessed meant that you were doing something wrong. And so people heard, to be blessed are those who are so upright. Think about the story when Jesus healed the blind man, John chapter 9. They were walking along. Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and his disciples saw the blind man. And the disciples asked, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the underlying understanding was that if his parents had been living righteously, he would not have been born blind. Because the upright get all the blessings of God. If you're living right and you're obeying God, nothing bad happens to you. That's what people were hearing when they said Jesus. Another time when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples all went, what? How can that possibly be? Because riches meant you were blessed, and being blessed meant you were living righteously before God. That's the understanding of the people that Jesus was talking to. That's not that far off of what we think about. We'll see that in a minute. So in all four of these definitions of Makarios, blessed, it's about external conditions. But when Jesus speaks and starts talking, giving us the Beatitudes, in the minds of the people, those who were blessed were not the poor in spirit who were humble. It was not those who mourn. It was not those who are meek. It's not those who are hungering and thirst after righteousness. It's not those who are merciful. It's not those who are pure in heart or the peacemakers are persecuted. Those would not be on the list of blessed people. And so when the crowds heard Jesus, they were taken aback. They couldn't comprehend. They were so confused because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because blessed people were the rich and the powerful and the affluent, the successful, the high and mighty. Today, when we think about being blessed, it usually has to do with external conditions as well. When we think about being blessed, it's usually thinking of something like our health, right? I'm blessed that God healed me. I'm really blessed that I'm healthy and I'm able to do the things that God wants me to do. You know, I'm blessed because God has given me enough food and a home and a car. You know, God has really blessed me. Or God has blessed me with this promotion. When we hear the words, I am blessed, about family, health, possessions, those things, usually it's because we still live in an upside-down world when we think the blessings of God has to do with what I have in this world rather than who I am in the right-side-up kingdom. When the culture looks at certain people, they say they're blessed. Think about when you hear about a lottery winner who wins some extraordinary amount of money. Even as Christians, our conversation go like this. Well, you know, I'd know what to do with that money if I had it. In the back of our minds, it's because that's a blessing. Or have you heard of this guy, James Holzhauer, who's been on Jeopardy for like a month, and he's still going? He's a professional gambler who's now won $1.7 million on Jeopardy. And I hear conversations like this. Boy, I could do something with that kind of money. Man, I wish I could do that. It's another way of saying that would be a blessing to be able to have that and do that. Or we think of the wealthy. Or we think of the famous. We think of sports heroes or political winners. When we use the word blessed, generally, even as Christians, we're thinking of the external conditions that we think would make our life easier. That's not what Jesus meant. Here is Jesus' description of blessing. To be blessed is oneness with God that brings a deep inner state of well-being. That is satisfaction, sufficiency, contentment that does not depend on outward circumstances. To be blessed has nothing to do with what this world offers. Has nothing to do with whether we're healthy or we're sick. Has nothing to do with whether we have much or we have little. Has nothing to do with whether we're successful according to this world standards or we're failure. Has nothing to do with external. It has everything to do with this deep oneness with God that brings this well-being, contentment, peace, a confidence in God that looks forward to the next life. That is one of the hardest changes you will ever have to make in your life, is turning that understanding of life right side up. Because to be blessed has nothing to do with external, and it has everything to do with what Jesus does in here that results in the way that we live. It's living from the inside out, seeing, thinking, feeling, and doing as God does. And so to be blessed is not to be a god or to be dead or to be... Well, sometimes. Because when you die, and if you're a Christian, then that will be a blessed state. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Or to be the elite. It's to be the people of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world." Here, this is the Apostle John giving us, through the Holy Spirit, an understanding of what it means to live blessed. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's not about the external. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because he's living upside down. Jesus' kingdom is right side up. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. King James, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And forever, eternity starts now. So it's the right desire is to be blessed, but in an upside-down world, you look for it in the external things. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, not what this kingdom is all about. So number one is the Beatitudes are step two. Jesus giving us statements about his right set of strategy. Beatitude means supreme blessedness, or to be at one with God in a way that brings deep well-being, that doesn't depend on outward circumstances. The third truth is that each beatitude is a two-part statement. Each beatitude is a two-part statement. Jesus didn't invent this form. It was already in existence. Jesus took it and gave it to us in the right-side-up kingdom. The first part is the character trait to be developed. So when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's the character trait that's to be developed. That's not a description of the blessedness. That's the character trait. So he said, when he says, poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, those are character traits that we are to develop. The second part of the statement is the reward that is the aspect of living blessed. So the first part is a character trait. It's not the blessing. The second part is the blessing. It's a description of the reward or the result of the character trait that you develop that causes us to be at one with God in a deep, satisfying relationship that has nothing to do with external circumstances. And so, here, audience participation time. I'm going to read the first part of the statement, which is the character trait, and I want you to read the second part of the statement, which is the aspect of being blessed. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for that's an aspect of living blessed, one with God. Blessed are those who mourn.
They shall be
comforted. That sounds good. Blessed are the meek.
They shall
blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
They shall
that sounds good. Blessed are the merciful.
They shall mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart.
They shall God.
Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So all that you just said, are the aspects of being blessed. Not about external circumstances, but about the reward that we receive when we develop the character trait. Now, all of those results look really good. I don't think there's anybody here that wouldn't want all of those rewards. We struggle when we go to the side of the character traits because those don't sound inviting a lot of the time. I mean, who would volunteer to be persecuted? If you would, you need to be put away, right? You need to be locked in a room somewhere. That's just masochism. But it's the character trait that leads to the blessedness of God. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to zero in on what each one of those character traits are, how we gain them so that we can experience the reward. So the Beatitudes are step number two of Jesus' strategy. Beatitude means supreme blessedness. Each Beatitude is a two-part statement. And then finally, the Beatitudes require two actions. They require two actions. If we want to live in this right-side-up world, look at me. If you want to live in this right, it's going to be hard. It's going to go against everything in our culture, well, pretty much everything. It's not going to be the natural path. It's not going to be the default. If we want to live in the right-side-up kingdom and experience what Jesus really wants to do in our lives, be the people Jesus wants us to be, and experience the oneness that brings the satisfaction, the contentment, that has nothing to do with our position in life, then it's going to take a lot of effort. Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What kind of race is this? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, not in this world, but in the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first action that we will need to take in every single one of these Beatitudes in order to develop the character trait that God wants us to develop is we have to surrender to God for power. We have to surrender to God for power. Don't even try to do these in your own ability. You'll just be frustrated and you'll fail because it's not possible to live these character traits, to develop these character traits in your own ability. The good news is God offers to us all his ability, all of his power to do it, regardless of what we may look like on the outside. I found this story. A couple of F-15s, that's the plane in the upper quarter there, were escorting a C-130 Hercules plane. That's this big plane on the right hand. And the F-15 pilots were chatting with the pilot of the cargo transport. And as men in general and pilots specifically are competitive, they began to trash talk the merits of their respective airplanes. The fighter pilots contended that their airplanes were better because of their superior speed. The F-15 fighter pilot can go almost 1,900 miles an hour, whereas the C-130 can go less than 400 miles an hour. Because of the maneuverability, the F-15 is 64 feet long and the Hercules is almost 100 feet long. The wingspan is 43 feet versus 132 feet. 45,000 pounds versus 83,000 pounds. And the pilot, F-15 fighter pilots went on, and your weaponry. All you have are some of these defensive guns and weapons where we've got rockets and we can carry bombs and we can do all kinds of damage. So all in all, the F-15 pilots were gloating over the superiority of their plane and thus their manhood and the deficiency of the C-130. After taking it for a while, the pilot of the C-130 says, Well, you really think so? Well, I can do a few things with this old girl that you can only dream of. Naturally, the fighter pilots challenged him to demonstrate. Just watch, came the retort. So the fighter pilots watched, and they watched, and they watched, and all they saw was the C-130 continue to fly straight and level. After several minutes, the Hercules pilot came back on the radio and said, "There, how was that?" Fighter pilots replied, "What are you talking about? We didn't see anything. What did you do?" To which the C-130 pilot replied, "Well, I got up, stretched my legs, got a cup of coffee, and came back." Can you do that? Similarly, we don't realize that God is the power. You see, those fire pilots, everything depended upon them being behind the stick and doing all of the maneuvers. With the big cargo plane, all that was required was the power of the plane, the ability of the plane, and they were just there to be the instrument by which it flew. That is us. If we want to have the character of God, it doesn't matter what we look like. Oh, the fighter pilot, that looks like a whole lot sexier plane than this big lug of a thing underneath. We may not look like much, but it doesn't matter because it's not what we are on the outside. It's who God has made us. And who the Holy Spirit is on the inside. We have to surrender. Look back at that Hebrews chapter 12 verse, the second part of verse 1. He says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." He's saying, just surrender. Surrender your sin. Surrender those things that cling to you. Surrender those habits. Surrender all of those things. Just give them to me. And let my power take charge. It will be tempting as we discover what these character traits are, the meaning of each beatitude, to think that there are some you simply cannot do. Look at me. As we go through these eight, there are some that you'll think, well, I don't have much trouble with that. But there will be some where you think, there is absolutely no way. Because each of us have our difficulties. Each of us has our bents. Each of us have our histories. Surrender and let God do it. Because you can't do these on your own. You have to believe that it's possible. Believe that it's possible because of the Holy Spirit and not work in our own abilities. So the first part is surrender so that the power of God is the power within us. And then the second part is to work hard. To work hard, to develop each character trait. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. What it doesn't mean is you get in that C-130 aircraft, you get it in the air, then you walk away and you sit in the passenger seat and let it do everything else. Because you know what that is going to be? Anybody want to take a guess? When the fuel runs out, what's going to happen? You're going to crash, right? So it doesn't mean we don't do anything. You know, I've met some people that just say, you know, I just prayed about it and God will take care of it. Well, if that's what God is saying, but we still have to work hard. Working hard. Look at that Hebrews 12, beginning with the third part of verse 1. He says, let us run with endurance. Let's work hard. Run with endurance the race that's set out for us, the one that Jesus has given us to run. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So our job is to surrender to the power of God, and then that power will give us the ability to work hard to develop each one of these traits. It will be tempting to think at times that these are good ideas because they're so lofty, but really God doesn't expect us to develop those. You know, they're just targets. We're not really supposed to be that. And you couldn't be more wrong. Jesus has said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the statement. And now he comes behind and he says, here's what it means to repent. Turn your back on everything else and do these, become these character traits of Jesus. And nobody gets a pass. When Jesus saw the crowds before him, his disciples were here, and then he spoke to everyone. These aren't just statements for the 12, the apostles, the special, the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists. These are for those who want to live in the kingdom. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and I will tell them, I never knew you. And they will say, but look at all the stuff that we did. And he said, be gone from me. I never knew you. You didn't do the things that my Father told you to do. You didn't live in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who are thinking that they're being good Christians, but they're giving themselves a pass on some things, and they're not living in the right side up kingdom. They're living upside down. Oh, they may be good in some areas, but they're not surrendering themselves to God. The Beatitudes are hard. Hard, hard, hard. But they're the only way to live in Jesus' kingdom. Only way to have his power. Only way to have his character. The only way to have his contentment, his satisfaction. The only way to have his passion. The only way to have his priorities so that we are actually seeing and thinking and feeling and doing what he wants us to do. So they're hard, but they're also possible. In the next weeks, we're going to go through each one of these 8 characteristics. We're going to dig into them. It will require you to surrender to God so that you have the power, and then commit to God to work hard, whatever it takes, to become who he wants you to be, for you to find the satisfaction that God offers when he talks about being blessed. So what do we do with this? Let me give you some suggestions. Memorize the Beatitudes. They're not that long. They're not that hard. You get in the flow, and you can do it. And the reason I say memorize them, because that if you come back to them every single day and get them in your mind, then God will be able to bring them to your mind and work on them. So just print them out, write them out, put them someplace where every day you're just going over each one of them. Keep asking the question when you face any kind of situation. What is God seeing here? What is God thinking here? What is God feeling here? And then listen for the answer and do what he says in full trust. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we really do live in an upside-down kingdom. This world, in so many different ways, pounds us and tries to mold us into its image. And God, we've been brought up from the day we were born. We're surrounded by things in this upside-down kingdom so much that we don't even notice it, but we're sucked into it. I pray that in the weeks ahead, you would identify those areas that we, especially the ones we don't even see. And you would help us, lead us, guide us by your power, your strength, your determination to become all that you have offered to us, becoming like you, living like you, and enjoying that blessedness that you offer to us. God, I pray for each one of us that you would very specifically zero in on our lives. Don't let us off the hook. Help us to help one another, encourage one another. And God, we pray that you would use us to reach many, many people out there, drive past this building every day who don't know you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.